Matthew 28, would you turn there real quick? I'm not going to keep you here all day. Matthew 28, we finished 27, and 27 ended with Joseph and Nicodemus taking down Christ's body, anointing him for burial, laying him in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. The end of chapter 27, it told us that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting over against the sepulcher, and they saw where it was. The next day, the religious leaders go to Pilate and say, this guy, we remember that the deceiver said, we remember what he said, even if his disciples don't, that he was going to rise again after 3 days. We'd like a watch, a series of Roman guards to put in front of the tomb so that his disciples don't come and steal his body away and people think that he really did rise from the dead and his error becomes worse at the end than it was in the beginning. And Pilate says to them at the end, the last verse, chapter 65, you have your watch, go your way. And he says kind of interestingly, make it as sure as you can. Go ahead. And so we come to chapter 28, and we're going to go through it quick because it's a short account. This is, remember, Matthew the publican's account. You remember who Matthew was? He was a tax collector. Tax collector would sit at his station collecting taxes on behalf of Rome. He was a Jew, but he was in league with the Romans. He'd have a Roman guard behind him. Because of that, he had connections. And Matthew tells us some information in his gospel, we'll see as we go through this, that none of the other writers have because they didn't have inns. But Matthew has some information that the rest don't have. And it says this in chapter 28, at the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. Mark tells us that they were going on their way thinking, who was going to roll away the stone? They didn't know about the guard. The guard got set a day or two later. If they had known the Roman guard was there, depending on who you read or listen to, it was either 4 or 16 Roman soldiers that were top-notch soldiers set to guard that tomb. The big stone was put, there was like a trough that ran in front of the sepulcher, the cave where the bodies would be laid. That stone would be rolled down into that. It wouldn't blow away. It was a big stone. There was a seal of Rome set on it in wax. And if anybody broke that seal, it was the death penalty. And then they set up either 4 or 16 Roman soldiers to guard it. If they had known that was there, they wouldn't have even bothered. But they were coming. And we're told in Mark also they were coming with spices because they wanted to anoint his body for burial. The interesting thing I notice about these ladies is doctrinally they're wrong. They think he's dead. Devotionally, they're 100% correct. They wanted to be with Christ, dead or alive. And I'm not advocating being wrong doctrinally, but you can be right and you can be dead right. And these ladies, they want to be with Christ. It says, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door, and he sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow, and for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. So you got these Roman guards there, okay? Now think about them for a minute. They've been given what has to be one of the stupidest duties ever. You know, this is the feast time, they're worried about a rebellion, Pilate sends them over to the religious leaders, say, do what they say, okay, we got a special job for you, what do you want us to do? There's a dead guy in a tomb. Don't let him out. I mean, that's basically what they're told to do. Don't let him out. You got to be kidding me. Don't let him out. Well, he was revolutionary. He's put to death, and maybe his disciples are going to come steal him. Ooh, okay. How big is his army? About 11 guys, fishermen mostly, tax collector. You know, so they've got to be thinking this is the stupidest thing in the world. I can't believe I drew this duty. It's Passover weekend. Here I am in this city that I hate, among people I hate, and I got to keep the dead guy in the stone. So what are they doing? Are they sneaking up behind each other and, you know, scaring them at night? I don't know what they're doing. They're telling ghost stories around the tomb, whatever they're doing. So in the middle of that, all of a sudden it says there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven. I don't know how your mind works. I know how mine works. The earthquake, it says, was for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven. Now, that angel has got probably one of the best duties you could draw as an angel. I don't know what angel duties have. I know some of them watch over us. Watching me would be a lame duty. But this is like got to be one of the primo jobs for the angel. And he gets to come down. When he comes down, there's an earthquake. If I was going to do that, it would be from the force of my landing, personally. And I just envision, you know, and him coming down in his Superman way, kicking that stone out of the way and sitting on it. And the Roman guards, I mean, his face is like lightning. He's bright, he's shining, he's awesome looking. And they fell down and did shake and became as dead men. Is that like the fish out of water thing where they're just flopping on the ground, nerves kicking? I don't know, but they, I'm sure they were all changing their robes after it was over. So they're laying there. The angel answered and said to the women, "Fear not ye." He doesn't say anything to the dead flopping soldiers, but to the women he says, "Fear not. For I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here. He is risen. He's not here." And he said, "Come, see the place where the Lord lay." Now, the stone was kicked aside not to let Jesus out. Jesus was already gone. We see him at the end of John just showing up in the middle of a locked door. He can be wherever he wants, whenever he wants. The stone wasn't for him. It was for us. And he says, "Come and see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. Behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. And there shall you see him. Lo, I have told you." Now, if I was a really talented preacher, I'd sit right there, because there's a whole thing you can make about come, see, go, tell, he goes before you. I mean, that's really the whole thing. Come and see yourself. When you see and you know, you go and you tell, he's going to go before you. And that's really what these guys are doing. That's what we are supposed to be doing. If we've come and we've seen, we need to go and tell. Go quickly, it says. And they departed quickly. I like that. Instant obedience. He said, go quickly. They went quickly. I mean, an angel sitting on a rock, you're going to go if he says go. But they went quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and they did run to bring his disciples word, which the other Gospels tell us they didn't believe the ladies. Sorry, ladies, but they didn't. They were wrong, but they didn't. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "All hail." And they came, and they held him by the feet and worshipped him. They went to tell his disciples, and as they're going, Jesus met them in obedience. And I think, I mean, really, even with hearing the gospel, he meets you when you go in obedience. When you hear his voice calling you, when you answer that call, you step out, that's when you meet him. A lot of people want him to show up first and like take away all of the reason for faith, but that's not the way it is. You're told, you hear the command, you go, and as you're going, Christ meets you there. He says, "All hail," and, you know, King James, it sounds rather regal, doesn't it? All hail or something. It wasn't that. That's in Greek, it's the common greeting of the day. Boom, he shows up. "Yo, guys, what's up?" That's what he says. He just, "Hey, what's up, guys?" I mean, it's that interaction. For him, they're friends, they're brothers. For them, they're in a different place. They fall at his feet and they worshiped him. It's an interesting side note. In chapter 4, when he was being tempted of the devil, and the devil said, "I'll give you all of the kingdoms of the world if you'll just fall down and worship me," Christ said to him, "You know, get out of here, Satan, for it's written, you shall worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall you serve." The only one that you're to worship is God. And so here we see the disciples falling down at Jesus' feet and worshiping him, and he says, no, just worship God only. No, he didn't say that at all. He received worship. He is God. Then said Jesus unto them, "Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go to Galilee, and there they shall see me." Don't be afraid. And go tell my brethren. Mark tells us, and his gospel was mostly dictated by Peter. Mark tells us that they said, "Go tell his disciples and Peter." Remember, Peter, the last thing Peter did was deny Christ, right? It says, "Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came unto the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done." When you're a soldier and you're supposed to guard the dead guy, and an angel shows up and the dead guy's not dead anymore, you don't go tell your superior officer, you find a priest. So they go to the priests and said what happened. And again, this, Matthew knows this because he's got a connection with Rome. It says, "And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this has come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. And they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day." That's kind of interesting. We want you to tell everybody that while you were sleeping, the disciples stole his body. Well, how would you know it was the disciples? You were sleeping, right? No, we know it was the disciples. Oh, okay. Of course, you'd be put to death if you were caught sleeping on your watch, but the chief priests give him big money and say, "Don't worry, we'll make sure and take care of you. And if the governor, Pilate, finds out, we'll take care of you with him." And of course, being that he had been the one who commanded Jesus to be put to death, he's not going to be spreading around the fact that Jesus is back alive. So the interesting thing is the religious leaders had the testimony of these soldiers that an angel showed up and that Christ was risen from the dead. And they had the testimony of the scriptures that it would happen. And they still refused to believe. And in Luke, Jesus tells the story of the rich man and Lazarus, the beggar. And the rich man, you know, lived great in this life. Lazarus laid at the gate of the rich man begging, covered with sores, and they both died. And the rich man went to a place of torment, and Lazarus goes to a place of comfort near Abraham. And somehow they can see each other a long way off, and the rich man calls out, Abraham's there, and he says, Abraham, send Lazarus over with some water to put on my tongue because I'm in torment. And Abraham says, no, there's a great gulf fixed and nobody can come between. And then the rich man says an interesting thing. He says, well, then send him back to my brothers because they need to know about this place and that it's real. I don't want them to come here. And Abraham yells back to him and says, well, they have the scriptures. They have Moses and the prophets, you know, the Old Testament. Let them listen to them. And Lazarus says, no, but if somebody went from the dead, they would repent. And he replies to him and he says, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. And here we have the religious leaders proving this. They took the money, did as they were taught, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. The fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead is one of the most documented facts of history. You really can't deny that. If you're going to deny that Jesus Christ lived and died and rose again from the dead, you've got to start denying things like Napoleon lived and Caesar lived. Because the historical fact, in fact, we get into 1 Corinthians, Paul says that Jesus appeared to over 500 eyewitnesses at one time. You can put somebody to death for two witnesses, three witnesses agreeing on testimony. There were hundreds of people who saw Christ raised from the dead. If that body was been stolen, Rome wanted to display that body more than anything because Christianity turned the Roman Empire upside down. The religious leaders, the Jews, wanted to show Christ's body to show that he was truly dead because it would have quelled that sect that they hated, but they couldn't because he rose from the dead. And most importantly, the testimony of those fishermen. You know, they mentioned a little bit when they were talking to you, Mark and Patrick, about suffering for Christ. I'd encourage you sometime to pick up a copy of Fox's Book of Martyrs as Fox goes down through history through people who have given their lives serving Christ. And when you look at what happened to those disciples, James was the first one to die, John's brother James. He was beheaded. Philip was crucified. Matthew, the one who wrote this gospel, was killed with a halberd. It was one of those axes with a big pike on the end. He was hacked to death with an axe. The other James had his head smashed in with a club. Matthias was stoned and beheaded. Andrew was crucified on a sideways cross. Peter was crucified. He actually was crucified upside down. He asked them when they were leading him away, and of course it was after they had led his wife away in front of him and killed her. Could you do it upside down because I'm not worthy to die in the same manner as my Lord? That same Peter wrote this before he died, and it was in the context of saying he knows that his time is short and he must be putting off his tabernacle, his body, soon. And he was reminding the people who were reading his letter, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Any of these guys at any moment could have spared themselves if they had just said, no, we made it all up, we stole the body, he isn't really risen from the dead. But none of them did. They all went to some of the worst deaths you can imagine happily because they knew it was true. And if it was true, it means that whatever happens in this life is just a staging ground for the next, and everything that's done in this life that's done on behalf of Christ, including suffering, including laying your life down, is going to be worth so much more in the life to come. Paul says, you know, our trials, which are for but a moment, I won't compare with the glory that's to come. It says, the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. Again, they're obedient. Notice what happens. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power. Interesting word in the Greek. You look it up, it means all. All power. Everything is in his control, in heaven and in earth, which means everything in my life and in my situation and every person I'm going to meet and every place I'm going to go is in his power and his control. And because of that, he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Go and teach all nations. Teach them. Not just teach them who Jesus was, but teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. You know, I was really glad with what these guys have on their heart to go do, because it's very much in line with what the Lord gave us for a commandment. That go ye therefore. Therefore, it's because all power is given in heaven and earth to Christ, we are to go. And the tenses on that is as you are going. As you are going. Because you and I are all going. Okay? In the same way these guys have sought the Lord, them and their wives, and the Lord has said, you're to go over to that scary place. That's where you're supposed to go and tell people about me. I had my time. I was in the nursing mother's room, strangely enough, overnight at a prayer thing after a week of fasting down in Orrington, reading through the book of Jonah. And the Lord made it very clear, you're going to Lincoln. That's where you're going to go. To be honest with you, part of me said, oh, Lord, not Lincoln. They know me there. They know who I was. Send me someplace where nobody knows me and I can be Joe Spiritual. I'll show up on the scene and they'll think I'm just... But those people remember me, what a loser I was. The Lord has a call for everybody's life. Most of us, it's probably right here in town. You know. And as we are going to wherever he's called us, we're supposed to be witnessing. I can probably say, beyond a shadow of a doubt, at least a dozen of you here today will be going to the grocery store after church. Because I see you there. It seems like that's the place where we congregate for fellowship, is in the grocery store. As we get, you know, I get my hot dogs for my kids. You guys get whatever good food you buy. And yet there'll be many more people in the grocery store who don't know Christ. They know you because you live here, and you'll have an opportunity as you're going to say hi, to be friendly, to be real, to show them Jesus Christ. Are you going? Do you know where he's called you to be? I mean, I know he's called me to be here. This is where I'm supposed to be. And so I can take courage in the fact that all power is given unto him in heaven and in earth. And it's been given to him so that you can feel confident as well. You know, I would encourage you to seek the Lord and find out what he'd have you to do. I don't know what it is. I struggle trying to find out what it is that I'm supposed to do. But what he really calls us to be is faithful. Stewards are to be faithful. Just hear his voice, do what he says. It's the safest place. It's the most exciting place. It's the only satisfying place that there is. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for the Schwartzes and the Potters. Lord, for them being obedient to hear your voice and do the uncomfortable thing and to step out in faith. Lord, I pray that you would show yourself strong on their behalf. Lord, you've promised to provide all their needs according to your riches and glory. Lord, that there isn't one step that they're going to take that you're not there with them. Lord, that's the comfort you've given us all. Lo, I'm with you always to the end of the world. Lord, give them courage, give them boldness, provide for them. Remind us to pray for them, to support them. And Lord, I pray you'd do the same for us, that you would tell us where you would have us to be, that every day would start out with us taking our orders from you. Lord, looking for your appointments, your divine arranged God incidences, where we run into people who need to hear your voice. Lord, I pray that we would be vessels usable by you. Wake us up. I ask it in Christ's name. Amen.